Well, we are into the book of Galatians, into chapter 3, and this is actually going to be the last week on Galatians until the new year, next year. Next week, we have Joe Tice coming from Missionary Ventures, going to talk a little bit about Peru and the Peru team next year in anticipation of that on into the spring, and then we head into Advent. So a few things I want to encourage you to be doing right now. If you haven't been reading or haven't read through the book of Galatians, I encourage you to do that. It's 6 chapters. It's not long. You can likely do it in a sitting. If you haven't read it in a sitting, I encourage you to do that simply because you get a holistic view of all of what Paul is saying. And start to dig into the Christmas story as we head into the Christmas and Advent season for yourself. It makes a big difference. I know we have a lot of things on TV and traditions and Christmas music and church that speak to us about the Christmas story, but there's nothing like sitting with God and listening and getting fresh eyes for that yourself. And what we're going to be going through is something called The Journey to Christmas. It's based on a 4-part series that was put out in 2011, 2012. And it's 5 people who journey to the Holy Land, not all of whom have any type of faith in Jesus. And we won't necessarily go through that all in service, but a few of our small groups are, and you can find it on TV as well. So it's called Journey to Christmas. I know it's on CTS and a few of the other stations like that, Joy and some others, early on into December. So check your local listings or connect with a small group. You can ask Randall, who generally out in the foyer, if you don't know who that is, talk to me and I'll connect you with that. But great series, really challenges your faith getting into the Christmas story. And so we'll begin looking at that in a couple weeks' time. Now, I started this whole series off with a confession, and I admitted that there are times when I tend to be a little more of a legalist when it comes to my faith, more behavior-based, feeling good when I'm doing good and feeling bad when I'm not. And so the book of Galatians has been really good for me. Now, we're in an action-based, hard-working culture where generally, if you work hard and you make the right friends and do the right things, you can make something of yourself. That's why the term self-made man or self-made woman is even in our verbiage, in our vocabulary, and very much so as modern people living in the 20th century, we dwell and think that way on what we do. Because what you sow, you will reap, and there's truth in that, but this whole thing of gospel is wrapped up in faith. And so the last 2 weeks, we've looked at a part of the letter of Galatians where Paul is explaining the difference between law and grace, where we really get to the heart and the meat of the teaching on Jesus plus nothing, and we're heading somewhere, right? So there's a bit of an introduction. He's talking to them personally. We're into the meat and guts of his teaching. We'll head into that again in January, where we need to understand what he's talking about so we can get to where he's going, which is learning to walk in the Spirit, in maturity, having abundant life in Christ. And the danger is if we don't learn some of these elemental lessons that Paul is teaching us early in Galatians, submission to God, that faith is the thing, not our works, relying upon the Holy Spirit. When we get to some of the talking about behaviors, the temptation is that we'll just try those things on, or we'll try and be good people or nice people or loving people or joyful people or any of the fruit of the Spirit. Once we get there, we'll see them as just a bunch of behaviors we do rather than something we are. And so we've got to be really careful and listen really well to some of these elemental things. And today is no different. We're looking at law versus grace. We've often taught that the gospel, a word that means good news of Jesus Christ, is that we're set free and that Jesus has fulfilled the law. Many people in our world would talk about Christianity in terms of being good. You know, if I'm a good enough person, maybe I'll make it into heaven. And you couldn't be further from the truth. Good enough isn't good enough. You can't be good enough. There's nothing you could do that could be good enough for God to say, well, here's the line, and so people who've committed this many sins are over here, and people who have, you know, it doesn't work like that. And so good enough is not good enough. And the standard for our behavior, what we do, is the law, the Old Testament. We don't throw it out, and we'll get to that this morning. But Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf. So before we even get into what Paul says, let's look at what Jesus says about this very same thing. Now, remember, when he's teaching, it's before the cross, Okay, so some of the things he says are before the cross. He's teaching things that we need to understand after the cross, but some of the words he's using, if we take them word for word, sometimes we'll say, oh, well, isn't it works-based? Isn't it about what we do? No, it's all about what he's done. And so he says this in Matthew 5. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, there are some people who wanted, you know, a new system, a new religion, you know, being rescued out of one way of law under the Pharisees or one way of society under the Romans as a Jewish people. And Jesus will be our king or our military leader or our guru or our new teacher or rabbi with a new list of laws. And Jesus said, look, I'm not abolishing those to set up something new. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. I will fulfill every last bit of it, Jesus says. I'll do it all. In me, I'll fulfill it for you. So don't throw it away. It's important, but it has its place. And over the next number of weeks, once we hit January, we'll really get into what the law does. Why did God have law? If we're saved by grace, if it's through faith right from the beginning of God's plan, why bother with law? It's really important we understand that. But Jesus needs us to understand. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So if you say, you know what, that law stuff, it's not important. You don't need it. We need it, but it has its place. It shows us our sin. It shows us God's standard. And Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't do away with it. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's where you can throw a wrong interpretation in there. Because if your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, it means you're fulfilling the law and their rules and regulations perfectly. And theoretically, if you do and never sinned, then you can be made righteous. But it doesn't work that way because we're born with a sin nature. It's as if we committed the original sin because we're born in our humanity with a sinful nature. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't give you a new covenant so you throw this away. I fulfilled it because God doesn't have a plan B. God didn't go, here's the garden, it's wonderful, Adam and Eve, you know, don't eat of that tree, don't eat of that fruit. Oh, they ate of that fruit. What am I going to do now? Well, let's have this plan B. I'll send my son, I know. And once Jesus comes and dies and rises again, well, we don't need the law now, and we don't need Judaism. And he had the same plan. His plan was that we would never sin, but he knew we would. And so he had the same plan. In the same way he created the world, in the same way he blessed us, in the same way he did everything possible to be in relationship with him, he continues to do that. And that's the gospel. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. And our understanding of the gospel in terms of this grace, in terms of this grace, affects everything. If you can understand that it's not about what you do, but that obedience to the law or obedience to the Holy Spirit more rightfully flows out of your relationship and it's Christ in you, not you trying to meet up to some standard God has that you could never fulfill in the first place. If you can understand that grace, your life in Christ will be different. It'll just be different, completely transformed. But we got to get this and we got to live this. Galatians 3, starting at verse 10. If you got your Bibles, we're looking at it from the New Living Translation. We're going to read it once through and then go verse by verse. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. And this morning we sang a song about being under God's curse. Maybe you caught that. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say it is through faith that righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung from the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings, for it's written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed us, blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So just a reminder or a refresher, if you haven't been here for the series, one of the big problems in the Galatian churches, not just one church, churches in the province of Galatia, was that this is one of the places where non-Jews were starting to follow Jesus. And so those who were Jews first and understood the law had an issue with those who didn't. And the debate was raging. So do people who aren't Jewish, do they have to learn the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, all these things to come to Christ? Or can they follow Jesus without that? Or is it important at all? And it was a raging debate. And it's really important that we understand that. So let's break this down verse by verse. And I had to make a choice, and I made some last-minute edits on this. I had to make a choice whether we were going to go with head knowledge or heart and application knowledge. And I felt the Holy Spirit leading towards the more application stuff. So some of the things like substitutionary atonement and the scapegoat and all of these different really deep theological things that I was going to take you through, I'm not. And so I encourage you, if you want to know more about some of the deeper theological things here, ask me. I'm going to make sure you have at least enough understanding of redemption and atonement and all those things so that we can apply this. But I encourage you to dig deeper on your own. I can point you in the way of some good resources so that you can learn. But hopefully you're okay with that. And if not, well, talk to me and I'll get you some of the head knowledge stuff. But let's break this down verse by verse first. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under the curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in God's book of the law. Now, Paul is going backwards with this letter he's writing. He's saying that it's by faith you receive grace. It's by faith you enter from death to life. And he goes back into the Old Testament. Last week we looked at two verses from the Old Testament. This week we look at four. He's laying out his case to say this was God's plan all along. You Judaizers, you Jewish people who are trying to make it difficult for non-Jews to come to Jesus when Jesus says it's me plus nothing, not me plus Judaism. And so Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. What on earth does that mean? Okay? We need to understand blessings and curses. In the office this morning, Isabel read a verse during her prayer time, some verses from Ephesians 1 that talked a lot about blessings. And if you've been in church any amount of time, we've learned a lot about blessings. Here's the issue with reading English translation about blessings and curses. Okay, the term blessing and the term curse is both an action, because you can bless someone and you can curse someone. I'm not talking about swearing. I'm talking about actual wishing them ill, praying for their downfall in a satanic sense, cursing and blessing. It's both an action and it's also a result. You can live under a blessing, live under a curse. And that's the terminology that Paul gives here about living under a curse. And so cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of the law. So blessing and curse, okay, they're both an action and a result. You can bless someone, you can curse someone. God blesses people and they receive his blessing. But in the Bible, people are cursed as well. And there are results. And God throughout the Old Testament says, I lay my way before you and you can choose between death and life, blessings and curses. I guess if I'm doing hands, would be death and life, cursing and blessing, so you don't get confused. All right? The results of curse, okay, just a few, at least a few results. So the results of living under the curse of sin or the curse of the law, as is spoken of in Galatians here, is eternal separation. So the end result is eternal separation, living out spiritual death, choose between life and death. Living under the curse of sin, the curse of the law, eventually ends in spiritual death, separation from God. It means you're going to always live in a works-based life. It's about what you do to try and appease God, and if you're good enough, maybe God will let you in. That's part of the result of the curse, and you're in a bondage to sin. You have no other choice but to sin because it's your nature. That's part of the curse. Part of the results or the blessings, living under the blessing of God, are grace, his mercy, his love, being redeemed, set free, eternal intimacy with God, and having the indwelling of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, freedom from the law, because you can't keep it, and freedom to walk in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, those who depend on your behavior to save you by trying to be good enough, even if it's the stuff from the Bible and the Old Testament, even if it's Jesus' teaching, if you're depending on your behavior, how you do that well to be saved, to be made right with God, to enter from death to life, it's not going to work. We are under the curse of the law and sin until we come to faith in Jesus. And so he continues. So, okay, whenever you see the word therefore, so, but, any of those words in English translations of the Bible, you need to look at the verses before and take into account. So because that's true, it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Why? Scriptures say, we go back, it's not new teaching. He's saying, you Judaizers, it's not new teaching, Country Hills. Let's go back. The scriptures say it's through faith that a righteous person has life. This is wonderful. He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Look at the proud. Okay? That can describe the Judaizers, or those who live in a legalistic life, trying to be good and holding others to that. And if I'm attaining to this level of righteousness in my behavior, I expect you to as well. And the Pharisees would do that, and they'd scoff at others and pray to God and say, thank you that I'm not a sinner like that person. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, but their lives are crooked. The TV out in the foyer, for some reason, it's a little crooked. The stand's a little crooked. We're getting a proper stand, wall mount, and stuff like that for safety reasons. But all week, we've been kind of looking at it and sticking things under the table and trying to figure. It's crooked. It's off. Right away, you catch it. And I guarantee when you walk out, you're all going to do that and see if it's. We've tried to make it as straight as possible, but it's just a little crooked. Their lives are crooked. They're a little bit off, but the righteous will live by faithfulness to God. A better way to translate that, most English translations say, the righteous live by what? Faith. Faith. It's by faith you enter into the kingdom in the first place, and it's by faith you continue to walk. Faith. Lives are a little bit off when we don't have faith. Because what faith means is that you're depending on God for direction, you're depending on God for control, and you're depending on God to do the things that you can't do through obedience to the law. Now, what place does obedience to the law take? And again, in future weeks, we'll get more into this. But just to answer that question, because it begs the question, James talks about this. He says, look, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Real faith, if you truly believe something, you'll act on it. Here's the issue. Here's the bottom line issue. When you look at a legalistic person, whether they're an actual believer or not, someone who's just trying their best to do their best on their own to obey everything they find in the Bible, and you look at someone who's Spirit-led, walking by faith, and God is transforming them and changing them, at a certain point in time, their behavior, the outside, looking at their lives, they might seem similar. But the person who's legalistic, trusting in their own selves, the person who obeys, let's go back one. Jump back one slide there. Or not. There we go. They trust in themselves, and something looks crooked. You'll notice. It's just a little off. Because when trials hit, they crumble. When they do really well, look who's front and center. They're proud. They're proud. Paul continues, this way of life, okay? This way of faith, is very different from the way of law, which says, it is through obeying the law that a person has life. That's from Leviticus 18:5. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God says, obey, 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 obey. And so Paul is recognizing, I understand you Judaizers. I understand you legalists. I understand you Pharisees who've looked at God's word and sifted this truth out that I need to on my own obey. I get it. I lived it. I know why you found it there. I'll even quote a verse that you probably found it, but you're misinterpreting. I get why you think it's all about you and your obedience and your goodness and your morality, but God's standard hasn't changed. The only way for sin to be forgiven is through death. And the only way to be made righteous is through someone dying. And if you have sin, you can't be with God. And so someone who is perfect, obeys all the law, has no need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who did that. Jesus Christ, being born fully God, fully man, as we head into Christmas time, God with us, Emmanuel, fully God, fully man, not born like us, fully human, with a sin nature. Not only did he not have a sin nature, he did not sin in his heart or otherwise, because Jesus taught this way. He said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. He wasn't saying, you know, be better, do good. He said, look, the Ten Commandments, let's just take those. Not even the Law of Moses, okay? All the rest of the stuff. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. If you've ever lusted, you broke it. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. Most of us have not murdered. And they said, look, if you've been angry, same thing, same difference. And if you break the smallest law, you break the whole thing. But Jesus did not. He kept the decrees, and so life is only found in him. Verse 13, but Christ has rescued, or a better word for that is redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse. Remember, curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Deuteronomy 21 says this, if someone is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and their body is exposed to the pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. And they took Jesus' body down off the cross before it was evening. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who's hung on a pole is what? Under God's curse, right from the beginning. Okay, you must not desecrate the land, your Lord. We don't need that part of the verse. What you need to understand is that Jesus took the curse on us. Why were people hung? Now, in communal living for the Israelites, when someone committed a capital offense, a serious sin, God needed the people to know sin is serious. And so he cast it out by putting that person to death. Capital punishment was very much a part of the Jewish Israelite way of life to keep them pure and keep them from sin. And so when that person would be stoned and killed, they would hang the body on a pole as a sign for all to see, this person has done something worthy of death, and we're going to get rid of this behavior and this sin from our community, but we're not barbaric. They didn't desecrate bodies. They didn't hang it up overnight. It was a sign. And so Jesus, in his very act of hanging on the cross, shows that although not guilty of a single punishable offense, he took not only our sin, our sinful behavior, our sin nature, but the very curse of sin. And what's that curse? It's the weight of sinfulness, that we have no other choice but to sin, that we're separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me, he said. He took that all on himself, our old nature, sin, and even the curse of sin on himself. And because he hung, it showed in God's eyes he'd received the curse for us. He took that off of us. Verse 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles. So he's making sure the Galatian church knows. Jesus did this for everyone. Doesn't matter if you've been in church ever, know anything about Jesus whatsoever. If you can grasp this, then you can understand that Christ did this for all. Doesn't matter about your religious background, your understanding, your race, how much money you make, or how good a person you are. For goodness sakes, Jesus is saying and Paul is saying, come to me exactly as you are. And if you have faith, I have done this for you. I will cleanse you, make you new, and the rest of your life is about a process of sanctification. That's a big word about having our behavior match our new identity. But we've got this thing called flesh and old patterns and old behaviors that are hard to get rid of. It's hard, you know, the moment you believe, to give up sinful habits, practices, thoughts. So Jesus says, look, through Jesus Christ, Paul says, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. Way back in the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with Abraham and called him to leave his hometown and travel and become the father of a nation through whom all people would be blessed. Through whom all people, not just the Jews, through whom all people would be blessed. We share in that same blessing. All people can now share in that same blessing of eternal intimacy, relationship, forgiveness, freedom because of grace in Jesus Christ, so that we who are believers might, what else? Receive the promised, I'll put in brackets there, blessing of the Holy Spirit through faith. And Jesus said that, unless I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit in you, can't come. That's why Christianity is different. It's not a list of rules we keep, and hopefully if we do it just right, then our deity will be pleased enough to grant us whatever we see our reward being. It's not that. It's God creating a people to be in relationship with and doing everything that is needed to make that happen so that we can receive everything he has for us. His blessing, his life, we will have struggle, we will have trouble. That's just the way it is. But at the end of all things, we can live in perfection, unhindered, no sin, no sadness with him in heaven. And it's not based on what I do or what you do. It's based on what he has done. What this means for you is that because blessing and curse are spiritual truths and realities, those seeking God through the law, good behavior, no matter how good, are still under the curse. And that there's no way for us to come out from under the law and the curse of sin and the resulting eternal death and enter into eternal life in and of ourselves. It's all what Jesus has done. So Jesus redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law so that through faith in what he has done, faith in what he's done for us on the cross and rising again, and in what he promised to continue to do in us, that we might receive this freedom and might receive a new nature, eternal life, and God in us, his very spirit, living in us and through us, making us more Christ-like, more like Jesus, so that when others look at us and when we look at ourselves, we see Jesus. Those who are in Christ, in faith, are perfect. When God looks on you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. I know your behavior. I know your hearts. I know we don't feel like that. And that's part of working our salvation out. But that's what God has done. So, I want to illustrate this because I think today there are five kinds of people here. Okay, five kinds of people here. And I want to do this through a few different things up here. All right? So, we have a very expensive props and sets department here. And see if I can make this work. There we go. Okay, so what I want is for this this umbrella here, I'll try not to show the logo, and then we won't get in trouble. This umbrella is going to represent being in Christ, okay, relationship with God, being under the umbrella of his grace, moving from death into life. I hope this thing doesn't fall over. Anywhere outside that is going to represent being under the curse of law and sin and death. And we can view it as rain. Only here's the thing. It's not raindrops, it's rain and bricks. Okay? And whether it is law or sin that you're under, both are the same. And so there's these five kinds of people: lost, seeking, follower of Jesus, struggling follower, and legalistic follower. So I want to illustrate what these different people are like. Now, we all have this nature and this weight of sin. And so it's both falling on us and we're under the curse, but we've also done things in our lives that are sin. And the Bible is clear about. And so we've done these things and they weighed us down. There's also things we've done that have been pretty morally good. And we think, you know, if I'm ever on these weigh scales of justice, God should look at me and say, you know, I'm not such a bad person after all, am I? I've done some good stuff, and if it comes down to it, maybe someday when I get to the pearly gates, and Peter will look at me, and he'll say, you know, you're not such a bad dude. And Peter's not at the gates, by the way. But So the first kind of people are the lost. And those are people who either know about Jesus or don't, but have never placed belief or faith. And they're living under this rain. Imagine being pelted day after day by bricks. And you've got this weight of sin and this curse. Some people know some of the truth, some people don't, but it doesn't matter. If you are lost, you're lost. And many people just don't know how to head to the shelter. The Bible talks about being sheltered under the wings of God, and he cares for us, and he loves us. The gospel is not about rules and regulations and law. Jesus did that for us. It's about love and grace and resting in his covering. And Jesus literally moves between us and the curse. He covers it. We are under a curse, and he makes it possible that we are not. There's other people who are seeking. Okay, so you are seeking, you know that you've heard about Jesus and you're wondering if it's true or not, and you're kind of testing out. But this is an invisible wall. You can't just step in here. The wall, the line is of faith. It's of belief, and you put that into action by following Jesus. But what many seekers do is they do one of a number of things. Is you try on the behaviors of church, and that's good. You come to church, you try some different things out, you start reading your Bible, that's good. You're seeking. But what many seekers do is this. They're still under this weight of curse and sin, and so they go through the backpack of their lives and think, you know what, I've done a few of these law things, and we offer them to Jesus. And so people go to church week after week after week and feel pretty good about themselves, and I've never killed anyone, and I'm a pretty good driver, and I pay my taxes, and I'm a decent person. And so they offer law to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, can you, like, I'm good, right? We're good. I'm going to heaven, right? But they can never cross this line of faith. And some people who do that time and time again and aren't fulfilled in church and find church boring and Christians annoying because church is boring and Christians are annoying, they run away. Not all Christians are annoying. Not all church is boring. But sometimes it is. And so they can't understand. Because it's a false view. Jesus doesn't need our law. He's done it all for us. Then there are those who are followers of Jesus. And what happens is we enter into full belief saying, I know I'm under a curse of sin. I know you've done all of this for me. And I have this old sinful nature on my back, so to speak. And I need you to clean it out. And Jesus comes along. And he takes all of the law, all our good stuff, all our bad stuff, from us. He puts it on himself, literally hangs on a cross, and we walk away free. And we stand under the blessing of his grace and his love and his mercy. No rain, no bricks pelting us on our head. And this is kind of like, okay, those who are Doctor Who people, it's kind of like the TARDIS, right? I know it looks really small, but it's really big. However, Jesus said, narrow is the road and broad. You know, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the path to life. In here, there is freedom and life. Out there is not. The problem is when someone enters through faith from death to life, we get tempted. We get tempted to be all about our behavior now because we have lots of messed up behaviors. At Promise Keepers, they talked about his grave clothes with Lazarus. And Lazarus was brought to life, and he still had grave clothes that had to be unwrapped. And so when people come to Jesus, they still smoke, they're still drinking and still swearing and still all sorts of behaviors. God's going to get that straightened out. But as we mature, we end up in one of these other areas often, not always, but often. Struggling follower. And what do we do? What do we do? We have this old flesh, these old patterns of behavior, and we kind of go back in this backpack here and we kind of say, you know, I really like this thing, and we try and bring it back under. Here's the issue. You can't. Okay? So I'm not talking about your standing in salvation. If you continue to struggle with sin, I'm not talking about I sin. Everyone sins. Talking about an ongoing, regular struggle with a sin or several sins, some stuff about your life you just don't want to give over to God, or you just can't seem to get clean with. If you are not actively living, walking under God's grace and his love and his mercy, you're still reaping the results of the curse of sin. You haven't rejected your salvation, but there's no place for rain under an umbrella. It's not logical. If there's rain in here and if you're splashing rain on yourself, there's something wrong with you. If you're grabbing out here for these things and holding tight to them, you can't experience freedom. And so then you get frustrated. And so many believers kind of do this backward walk, and they're like, well, you know, I'm really struggling with this, and I can't do it, and God must not love me, and I must not, you know, be good enough, and I can't. And you fall into this other thing, this legalistic follower. And so maybe you get a few things straight in your life, and by your own merit, you think, you read a few books, went to a few conferences, you did your character, and you got rid of that sin thing in your life, and you're feeling pretty good, and you got this law thing going on. And you're holding this now. And God doesn't seem close. And he doesn't seem real. And I don't really like that worship team. I don't really like that teaching. And I don't really read my Bible anymore. But I do this one thing good, or I do this thing good, or I... You're still holding law. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Sin and law are the same thing. You can't be saved when you're dwelling in either. Jesus takes those things off you, puts them on himself, hangs on the cross and says, keep them there. Keep them there. What you need to understand as we close this morning is the difference between our standing and our experience. I'm going to invite the worship team up while I finish this. There is a very big difference between our standing and our experience. I'm going to close with this, and this is the launching point for going into the rest of Galatians. Your standing outside of Christ can only be changed through faith, not your behavior. And James says, you know you have faith when you put it into action. Okay? So it's an active faith. So you cross from outside this rain, this curse of sin, this weight of sin, this weight of the law, by faith. Your standing is only changed by faith. Once you're in Christ, your standing doesn't change. And that's where this illustration breaks down. Because even though you're walking out here grabbing sin and law and all this stuff, your standing before Christ never changes. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. No amount of church service or you know, conferences or being a good person can make you a better Christian, quote unquote. Your standing is the same. And there's no amount of sin you will struggle with, because the deeper you come into Christ, the more aware and acutely you are of your sin, your old patterns of behavior. But your standing is certain in Christ. If I never read my Bible again, if I never preached again, if I never did anything good, if I never obeyed another one of Jesus' commands, my standing would not change. My experience, however, that's what goes wonky. That's where we get those five groups. Some of those are a standing thing. If you're lost, you're lost. If you're saved, you're saved. But your experience is going to be different. And your experience outside of Christ, as you start to walk towards Jesus and seek, might feel a little better. But you're still not saved until you place faith in Jesus. And once you're in Christ, you may feel miserable because you're in sin or in law, but your standing doesn't change, but your experience. And if you are struggling with sin, you forgot two really important things based on this whole rain doesn't belong under an umbrella thing. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus, when he took the law and the sin off you and took the curse, guess what else he took? He took sin's power of you. It has no power of you. There's no reason that you should ever struggle with sin, but because we're human and we're fallible, we do. But you have power over that. Not in your behavior, not in what you can do, not in how good you are, not in how great you are with a checklist or an accountability partner, any of these things. You have power over that sin because of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because it's broken. That's the first thing we've forgotten when we struggle with sin. And that you're not to feel guilty when you struggle. And you're not to feel shame when you struggle. That's not what God does. Your standing is secure. Second thing we forget is this. And once we hit Galatians chapter 6, we're going to talk about this. You have people around you to bear your burdens. We're not to struggle alone. And our experience changes under the Lord depending on how obedient we feel or how sinful we feel. It's just going to. if you are being faithful and walking in the Spirit and allowing him to control you and change you according to your new identity, he's going to use you and you're going to hear him and your experience is going to be what? Jesus said it, abundant life, John 10:10. But if you don't, man, we're going to doubt God and is this real and be tempted to think it's about your behavior. Your behavior affects and impacts your experience of abundant life, but not your standing. And so as we head into the rest of Galatians, I'm going to end with that. I'm going to try and pull a Jesus and leave you with some questions to do some seeking. Read Galatians. Do some study about freedom in Christ and the law and what it means to walk in the Spirit. So when we get there, you'll have more to go on. And my hope and my trust and my belief is that if you're standing out here, you'll be standing in here. And if you're standing in here, you'll know how to walk in the freedom of the Spirit that's there. Let's sing.
Would you stand?